So y'all should have had a camera back there because I was jamming in the back. Joe was going in with that one. I felt that. I appreciate that. It's crazy too because like it's raining outside, but God's going, you know, he's going to stir the waters, right? So that's very fitting, very fitting. But good morning, church. Good morning. Thank you guys. Those who are visiting, thank you that you are here today. Those of you who are online that you signed on, you wanted to hear God's word today, be a part of fellowship. We welcome you guys. We want you to come on back every week, every Wednesday, Tuesdays for brunch, whatever we got going on. We want you to be a part of what we have going on here. So if you can go ahead and get my, all right. So we're gonna start off with, you know, a handsome couple there. You know, so my wife's birthday is tomorrow. My wife, Shayla, her birthday is tomorrow. And I think I'm gonna get about 5 points as a husband. I think I'm gonna get 5 points. So she has no idea what we're doing for her birthday. If you know my wife, she has a vision board, she has a planner, she has a schedule, agenda, everything. We need to know what's going on, okay? So she has no clue. The only thing she knows is that I said, okay, I need you to dress nice and pack an overnight bag. So she has no idea what's happening. So, but here's the thing. I'm gonna include everybody in, and you're gonna help participating, letting her know what's gonna take place for her birthday, all right? So I just need you to repeat after me, all right? Shayla, tonight, you will finally get to see Hamilton. So, you know, I had to, you know, I appreciate the participation because we're a community, right? We got to be engaged in what's going on. Has nothing to do with the sermon, just taking 5 points as a husband. Just throwing that out there. All right, here we go. So if you have been watching online with us, if you've been a part of our community for the past month or so, we've been looking at the book of Ezra. And I'm not gonna recap all of Ezra, but I'm just gonna recap where we left off. So our last time we met, we looked at chapter 4. And chapter 4 was about the Israelites, you know, finally getting to the point where they're building on the temple, and now that they're unified in this calling, that they were gonna face some oppositions, right? So their enemies came and they said, hey, we would like to offer some help. And they smacked their hands away and said, no, you will not take part in work in helping us, you know, rebuild this temple. Now, because they chose to do that, because they decide to stand on principles, stand on what God has called them to do, these people now have started to try to create obstacles to try to hinder them from doing what they set out to do, right? And so this came in form of maybe physical intimidation. We know that they wrote letters to the king. This is in chapter 5 and then also later in chapter 6. They wrote letters to the king, and the king stopped, you know, sent letters back and stopped the rebuilding of the temple. And so this was things that they faced, right? And so eventually, in the end of chapter 6, you know, King Artaxerxes says, hey, you know what? He wrote letters back and said, hey, you guys can continue to do the work that you're doing, okay? And so here we are now arriving in in Ezra chapter 7. And so I want to start off with this bridge, okay? And then this is going to kind of help set up what we're going to focus on today in Ezra chapter 7. So in the summer of 1940, a new bridge connected Tacoma Narrows, promising a quicker route to the Washington State Olympic Peninsula. Okay, that's what this bridge was designed to do. The sleek bridge represented the latest engineering and design for its time. It was known as the Galloping Gertie. Due to the slight oscillations, the bridge would begin to vibrate. When wind was coming through this bridge, it would begin to vibrate. It got really bad and noticeable in November, the same year in November. Now, this alarmed the authorities to close the bridge because the movements intensified, right? It got so bad that at some point, about a 600-foot section of this bridge just collapsed into the water. Now, you can only imagine, you know, what people must have thought. Like, man, you know, this was supposed to be the modern marvel. You know, the top engineers worked on this thing, and yet it fell apart. You see, the bridge, it couldn't withstand the flexibility and the winds that were blowing onto this bridge. Because what they discovered was that although you had top engineers and designers, it had some flaws. There were some issues with the integrity of what they built. And it began to fall and crumble apart. And the reason why I'm showing you this image of this bridge, because now we're going to get to look at Ezra. Ezra's finally being introduced into the book of Ezra. And there's some things in there that I want us to kind of focus on, right? Like, we know that in life, right, we see people who are smart, they're popular, they seem like they got everything together. But the question is, when the wind blows, what are they made of? What are they made of? When the wind blows in your life, what are you made of? What is your structural integrity? What's keeping you grounded? Because in the book of Ezra, especially in chapter 7, we're going to look at some highlights of who Ezra is in the midst of the winds and turbulations and challenges. Who was this guy, right? When you think about, well, actually, I'm going to show this quote. It says, character is much easier kept than recovery. Let me read that again. Character is much easier kept than recovery. And what this quote is saying is that it's better for you to maintain your character than to make decisions that destroys your character. You have to spend more energy trying to build it up. Right? So that's what this quote is really trying to lay in there. And so Ezra, you know, he's a man who initiated reform during a time of turbulence, right? He was a man trained and sharpened for service. Like all these things that he experienced, the good, the challenging, it prepared him for what was to come, right? It also says about him that it wasn't about, you know, where he lived, right? Because again, this is a man coming from Babylon, right? This was a captive nation. Right? This was a nation that was taken into captivity. And here he is in the midst of all of this, becoming someone that people can look to for leadership, for integrity, for character, prepared for God's work. In Ezra chapter 7, we're going to pick up verses 1 through 6. It says, after these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meriath, the son of Zariah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abisha, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked for, and for the hand of the Lord, his God, was with him. Now, why am I reading these first few verses? Well, it should be obvious. I want to display my ability of reading ancient Jewish names. You know, I'm trying to, you know, working on the accent, trying to get it right. No, the reason why we're reading this, because it's important, it was important for the readers to understand who Ezra is, where he came from, right? Because for the Israelites, history and lineage was important. Now remember the time frame in which this was given, right? This is the time of captivity. So in a time of captivity, that light on a hill needs to shine. And if this is the person that we're gonna follow, well, we need to know where he came from, right? All these names, this is the lineage, this was the connection to his priesthood. So it was important that the people understood, no, this is not just an ordinary guy. This is where he came from. He's following in the footsteps of his forefathers. Right? Sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes where you're from, like the people that influence you will determine the type of person you become. Right? It'll determine that. If you surround yourself with negativity, people who are not of God, chances are that's going to influence some of the decisions you make. That's what it can do. And so for Ezra, being a man who his is lineage, father, great father, son of son, like you can see this is a family business. Like, yo, we are priests. And so whatever that was influenced him to become the man that he is, right? So it talks about in verse 6 that he was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses. And then further down in verse 10, it says, "For Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." So now, not only is this man, you know, from a lineage of priesthood, but he was also well-versed in the law of Moses. This is who Ezra is. He set himself, it says, he set in his heart to study the law. If you've been following us, you know, for the past couple of weeks, and let me say this, I have been extremely encouraged by some of the members here in the fellowship as you're sharing notes with me, as you're sharing your excitement about looking into Ezra, because I'm not going to lie, I was like, I'm going to do Old Testament for about a month or so. I don't know how this is going to flow. But people are excited about this. People are excited, young and old. It didn't matter. And then even for the women's midweek. I mean, I didn't go to women's midweek. I had went to go help set up, and I came back to turn off the lights. But but as I was creeping through the aisle, I could just hear the women buzzing, right? Because they're like, man, Danielle did an incredible job with that, right? Where is that? Is she here tonight? Yeah, give her a hand. I mean, did an incredible job talking about Ezra and Suzanne and many other women just bubbling about what they're learning. And I'm like, man, I didn't put that in my notes. I didn't get that. I should have put that in my notes. But it's exciting. People setting their hearts to God's law. Like, are we that people today? Is your heart set on knowing what God said and being able to share that with others? Yes. Now, here's the thing, and this is probably a reality for some people. You come to church and you're still in the feed me stage. You're still like, okay, this is my fix for the week. We can't stay here. We can't stay at the feed me stage. You got to be able to feed yourself. Go in the refrigerator, get some ham and cheese, put it on some bread, and start feeding yourself. This is who Ezra was. Ezra set his heart to know who God was and know his law. That's what the scriptures tells us, right? And so we got to become that. If we're not that, we need to become that. We should desire to know who God is. Even if you're not a Christian, you can decide to set your heart on knowing who God is. Today, God's word is available everywhere, every language, every tone, every color, digital, physical. It's accessible. There is no excuse for no one to have their heart set on knowing who God is. No excuse. I'm gonna share a story. There was a year where I was a young leader at the time, and there was a young man who stopped coming to church. He stopped coming to Sundays. He stopped coming to our midweek and our campus devotional. Anything that we did, he wasn't coming at all. Finally, you know, made contact with him. And I'm like, hey, bro, what's going on, man? Tell me a story. What's happening? I'm like, he's sharing stuff with me. I'm like, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you read your Bible? He said, man, I haven't read my Bible in months. I said, okay. Commit 30 days. Commit 30 days of being in the scriptures, and I'm gonna be here with you. So every day, I came to his house, and we opened up the scripture. The first week, he didn't want to read nothing. I was like, okay, I could read, no problem. It was like early audio book. I was like, I'll do it. I'll read, you listen. But slowly but surely, you can see the effect of God's word on his heart. 1 week, he didn't want to hear it. Second week, he started reading a few scriptures. Third week, he started coming back to church. Fourth week, he was fully engaged in what we were doing. Not because of my commitment to coming there. I'm sure that was something that God set up. But God's word, when you set your heart on God's word, it doesn't matter where you are spiritually, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And so Ezra has set that example for us to look at. Like, this was a man who set himself to know who God's words were, and then he was going to be that, he was going to apply that, right? It's important for us to also know that Ezra was a teacher of the law, right? This was important for those in coming out of captivity, that this was a man who they could turn to be able to explain what God is seeing. What is God's intent? What is his heart when he says these things? Now, all of us don't need to become scholars, although some may have the desire to. Some may want to go to seminary, may just really become a student of God's word to the next level and to be able to teach that. Amen. But here's the thing. Every one of us have the capacity to teach something about God's word to someone else. Each and every one of us has the capacity. I remember, and we still do this, young Christians, you come out that water, Jesus Lord, great. Let's have some quiet time and let's help you share what you know. Whatever you know, take your study notes and share that with somebody else. Because you know that because you decided to become made Jesus Lord of your life. So you can teach something, right? You may not be able to do a whole sermon, but you could do a 5-minute wake up. You could do something. Each and every one of us is capable of doing these things. There is no excuses. It says in Psalms chapter 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in a step with the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. But those who delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. This scripture totally exemplifies who Ezra is when it came to God's word. That he, again, you heard me use this phrase. He wasn't a man who shook hands with the world. He wasn't a man who did that. He was focused to have his heart set on God and his laws. And not only that, he was set on knowing it, but he was also able to teach what he knows. Brothers and sisters, we need more people in our congregation that we can look to teach, to share their knowledge, to share their understanding of what the scriptures are saying. Because although some of us may have a great perspective, there may be something else that you can see and learn that it just takes it to the next level, that allows you to go deeper. And then again, we see what happens when someone is dedicated, when their delight is in the law of the Lord, it says everything they do, they prosper. Whatever they do prospers. This is who all of us can be. And we know that this happened with Ezra because the scripture literally says that the hand of the Lord was on him. That wasn't by chance. That was because a man was committed to know who God was. That was his delight. That was his desire. And for, again, for someone in the time where compromise was the norm, here's this one guy standing out. Here's this man who's like, listen, I understand that we're all in a position of being in captivity, but even though all these things are taking place, my delight is in the law of the Lord. I want to know what God is saying, even in these times. In your times, when your bridge is swaying, are you dedicating yourselves to what God has said about the times that you're in? Like, this is the things that Ezra is showing me. And I'm like, man, I got to become like this. I got to be more like this man who delights himself in knowing who God is and being able to share that with others. It says, just as a compass provides directions, God's word serves as a moral compass, guiding our decisions and actions towards righteousness. Like, that's what God's word does. It guides us. It doesn't matter what the season is in. If you're in a season of joy and happiness and gratitude, or you're in a season where you're stuck spiritually, where you're in doubt, or you're lacking faith, God's word can guide you back to where you need to be. It's great that you have the fellowship, that you have access to other brothers and sisters that can encourage you and inspire you. But nothing is greater than God's word being your beacon and pointing you back to where you gotta be. Nothing is greater than that. And so we should not take that lightly, because we see that Ezra did not do that. It says that the king had granted him everything he asked. That's what it says about Ezra, that the king had the utmost respect for this man. I don't know the entire relationship with this king, but something about his character, something about the fact that he was a man who delighted in God's word, who set his heart on what God has said, that the hand of the Lord was upon him, that this pagan king granted him everything he asked. You know, when you're around that person and you see that, man, you can see the evidence in their life that God is with them. Like, it didn't matter what the circumstances was. You can see it. It's almost as if there's this physical evidence that you can touch and be like, man, that's God's hand on you. Now, here's the thing. God's eyelash is enough to be on us. But those of us who decide to become disciples, you have his very spirit inside of you. You don't just have a hand. We have the entire spirit of God inside of us. So if Ezra can do what he's been doing with just a hand on him, oh boy. Oh boy. What can be done with the spirit of God inside of you? That's a powerful thought that I find a lot of encouragement in. Ezra is known to be reliable, dependable. That's why the king could give him this task and say, go do these things. Because if you continue to read in that chapter, the king lays out in a letter all these different things that he's called Ezra to do, as if he's going there to represent him. Right? He's giving him all this stuff. It says, whatever he asked for, you know, God gave it to him. I mean, the king gave it to him. For the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. When we see that in the scriptures, this is an understanding of, like, there's a divine intervention that's taking place on this person's life. It's like a protection, an empowerment of God on this person. This is what the scriptures said about Ezra. This is who he was, that the embodiment of God was on him. And so, of course, he goes to the king, and the king gives him whatever he asked for. There's a relationship. There's a level of depth and desire and passion and understanding that was with Ezra that, again, each and every one of us have access to. There's no longer a barrier. There's no longer this invisible wall that keeps you from knowing who God is or what he desires for your life. When Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, that was it. That's it, no more. You no longer need just an eyelash or a hand. Now you have access to all of God. You have access to him. And the evidence could be shown in your life as you walk, as you live, as you make decisions that deals with character, that deals with integrity. Again, how difficult it is when you make decisions that diminishes your character. When if you're married or you're in a dating relationship and that significant other breaks that trust and they either have another relationship outside of the one that you guys dedicated yourselves to, it is very difficult for you to remain in that relationship because you could feel that trust is gone. And so it's important that we protect our character, that we do what we have to do. We make decisions that constantly lead us back to God so that our character can remain intact, because it's important if we're trying to win the world. It's important if you're claiming to live as such that it's evident, that it's not a lie, it's not a deception, that people come in and be like, man, you hooked with me. You know, you tricked me. You made me think that Christianity was what you were living, and I find out it's not. This is not it. So this is important, that God's hand was with them. In Ezra chapter 7, verses 25, it reads, "And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as now know the law of the Lord, the law of your God, and those who do not know them, you shall teach." You see, Ezra's commitment didn't just extend on knowing God and knowing what his words were, but it also extended to teaching others. This is important, right? Because as disciples, you know, we've committed ourselves to Christ. We've committed ourselves to his teachings. And then we also commit ourselves in helping, in advancing the gospel throughout the world. And so it's not enough for just to know the word. We got to also be willing to share it. And for Ezra, this is what he was commanded to do. He was given responsibility to appoint judges and magistrates, right, and within this providence, right? He was also called to teach them, those who didn't know God's words, to teach them. Some people need to be taught. If you have kids, you understand what I'm talking about. You can't just simply let your kids go. You got to teach them first before they can go. Like, I'm so proud of my daughter right now. Like, she's in college, and it's amazing because although she's still making mistakes, right? I'm not saying she's perfect in any way, but listening to her and seeing some of the intentional lessons that my wife tried to impart on her when she was living with us, and seeing her applying it, right? Seeing her starting to think in a way where it's not just feed me. Now I know how to make my own sandwiches. Now I know how to do my own thing. Now I know how to go beyond the things that you've taught me. And it's an encouraging thing, and it's something that we should all be experiencing, whether we're teaching our kids or we're teaching each other, we're helping one another get to know who God is and being able to share in the goodness of God. I'm gonna share in Matthew 28:18, scripture that we all heard plenty of times. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I know when we read the scripture, this is really how, you know, we think of the Great Commission. But one of the things about the Great Commission that is important is the teaching element. Remember, Jesus had his 12 and he taught them. And then he taught them to go out and duplicate what I have taught you. So this is what it was. For Ezra, he was given responsibility to teach those who didn't know God's law. Here in Matthew 28, Jesus is doing the same thing. I'm teaching you, I've taught you what you need to know. Now go and teach others what I've taught you. It's the same spirit. It's not enough to just know. We got to be willing and able to go share and teach. And this is what I find in Ezra that I think is going to be so important as we continue to go through these chapters. And even later, when we get into Nehemiah, you're going to see, we'll make those connections on why it was so important that we saw his lineage, that we saw who he was, where he came from. And then looking at his character, like this was a man who desired God's law, who wanted to know it, who wanted to understand it, and was able to teach it. Because remember, there was a season where in Babylon, this wasn't happening. This wasn't happening in the masses. You might have onesie-twosies around that's reading scrolls or memorizing or praying, but it wasn't happening in a large quantity. So it was important to highlight that you have individuals that stood for God's word, that did not compromise, that desired to know what it was. And for us today, this is the same spirit that we all should be inspired to be. We should be inspired to know God's word at a deeper level, regardless of your understanding, to take it further, to try to understand more, what is it that God is saying to me? What is it he's trying to relay? What's his intent? What's his heart? What does he desire? And then for me to be able to share that with others. That's going to be important. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 26, it reads, whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation or for his goods or for imprisonment. That's deep. So let me get this straight. This pagan king is ordering Ezra, the priest and leader, to make sure that your people knows your word and they're obeying it. And if they're not obeying it, here are some consequences that should be taken out, that should be considered. Banishment. So let me get straight. So I was already exiled from Babylon. Now you're going to tell me I got to be exiled. Just get out of here. So that's one of them. Confiscations of your goods. Imprisonment for not obeying God's word. Isn't that something? This is how serious it was to the king. How serious is it for us to obey God's words? Not because this is the ones we prefer. But when God's word is clearly spoken to us, how important is it to us to obey what he says? This is something that I find extremely challenging, because I could only imagine what that would be like if that was applied today. Oh, sis, you're not gonna obey God's word? Banishment, get out of here. Bro, call the cops right now. You're going to jail, gone. You, no longer part of this church. Bye. Like, I mean, it's in God's word. This is what it was. This was the climate at the time. And so for me personally, I take that seriously. Like, I got to consider, man, and when I read these scriptures, don't play around. We're not talking about perfection. But set your heart on knowing what God said. Set your heart on knowing what he desires. Set your heart on being able to share that with others. Set your heart on those things. Because God's hand, God's spirit is on you. It's on you. So, again, looking at Ezra, for me, I see a man of integrity. I see a man who not only desired to know who God was, not only desire to set his heart on it, but also willing to teach it to others. I think that's important. Being a man or woman of integrity is important. Your character, who you are, it's your job and my job to protect our character. Making decisions that keeps us in line with God's words. Keeping our integrity intact so that those who are outside can look at us, not in a praise or a trophy type way, but that they can come to us. They know that, okay, but you're a beacon of light. I could trust you. I can trust you to help me find God. It's important that we protect our character. Setting your heart on God's words. Get on fire. Get on fire for God's word. If studying out the book of Ezra is not your cup of tea, I can't do anything for you. That's between you and God to find out why you're not inspired by what God is saying. I may not be the greatest speaker of all time, but you have a Bible. You have access to it. You can read it yourself. You can put a mirror right here, and you can look at yourself as you read it. Be a student and a teacher. From the baby Christians in this room to the most seasoned disciple in this room, being committed to God's word as a student, always learning, always open to what God is trying to show you today, and also being willing to share it with others. Finding people who wants to hear about God's words. I remember, like, I do this on purpose. Like, I'll go to a public space, and instead of, like, using my laptop for my Bible, I use my physical Bible. Like, I want people to see, oh, that guy's reading his Bible, right? And again, maybe they may be curious. Hey, bro, what you reading? It's happened to me quite a few times. They just see you. Remember those public readings? You just sit and somebody just walk by and be like, what you reading? Like, oh, I'm reading Ephesians 4. I'm reading Matthew. Would you like to know? Like, God will send people to us, right? So again, I'm just saying that we got to be ready. We got to be willing, not only to be a student of God's word, but also being willing and able to teach it to others, especially those who are trying to know who God is. Amen?
Well, all right, let's give Kenzen one more hand. That was